Well, good morning once again to you all, and welcome, and to all of those who are listening through the internet, also a special welcome this morning. And today, I would like to, first of all, take us back to some of the things we said last week, because we are going to continue on. How many of us love a series? I didn't intend for this message to be a series. I started out with one topic, and as the weeks go by, the Lord is just opening up my eyes and showing me more and more things that I think we need to be cognizant of if we want to be fruit producers in the kingdom. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about, how to produce fruit or be productive in the kingdom of God. How many of us want to be productive in the kingdom of God? I think we all do. And sometimes when we look at our own lives, we don't see a lot of fruit. You know, we examine ourselves lots. How many of us, don't you examine yourself, Tanis? We examine ourselves to see where is the fruit. We want to see fruit. And so this morning I'm going to say a few things that I said last week and even the week before to kind of tie it all together with where I want to go today. So we've been teaching, or I've been teaching, on how to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. And you know that there are many Christians who honestly do not know why there's not much fruit in their lives. You know, you meet some Christians and it's like, wow, there's just so much fruit. And then the next guy, and the person themselves doesn't even really know why they're not bearing that much fruit. And then there are those of us who really don't even know we're supposed to be bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. They're just kind of going on with life and it just happens as it happens. And their focus is not even on producing fruit. You know people like that? It's like, well, whatever happens, happens. But you got to understand, this is a very, very important thing with God, is for us to be productive, for us to produce fruit. The Bible says we are God's vineyard. What happens in a vineyard? Fruit is grown. Fruit is produced. And, you know, several weeks ago, we looked back at the very first words that God spoke over his man. Now, how many of us know that a first-time event of anything in the Bible is very, very important? It shows us a whole lot more than just that little thing. It shows us the nature of God. It shows us not only God's nature, but who we are, our purpose. And what was the first words that God said to Adam? It says, God blessed them saying. In other words, the blessing was the words that were spoken over Adam, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every creeping thing on the earth. Adam, do you have dominion over everything on the earth? He's going like this. That was God's first words over his first man. Very important. Now, has God changed his mind? No. God is forever the same. Now, we know that after Adam ate from the wrong tree, all things fell apart. It was chaos. Adam no longer was fruitful the way God wanted him to be. He no longer had dominion. All that was lost after the fall. But God, not because God took it away from him. Adam chose. And so, but God himself didn't change towards man. His plan and his purpose for all of us has always been the same, that you and I be fruitful, that we increase. And, you know, it doesn't mean just increase in having children, having offspring. That is a blessing, yes. It's just one of the many that God, one of the many areas that God wants you and I to increase in. So that is God's will for us, God's purpose. And he wants us to increase, and he wants you and I to have dominion on the earth. And if God blessed his first man and equipped him to be fruitful, how much, much more has he blessed you and equipped you? Remember we said that when God restored us in Christ, when God does a restoration job, he doesn't take something old and make it new. He does away with the old and he makes something even more fantastic. If God is going to restore something in your life, he is not going to restore it to the place it was before. He is going to take it exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond. So if you're standing in faith, believing for a restoration of something in your life, be ready. Be ready, because God never takes you back to where you were. He always takes you beyond. And I said that we are so much, so far beyond what Adam was. And if Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be that far beyond. Amen? So let's not be so upset with Adam. Let's not be so upset with Adam. Amen? We have something much greater than Adam had. So how much more you and I, who God has made to be one spirit with himself. You see, Adam didn't have that. Adam was not one spirit with God like we are. How much more we should have the blessing and the dominion in our lives, right? We are one spirit with the author of all life. You're all looking at me like that should make us jump up and down and say, really? Now, it may not matter to you, Andy, whether you're very fruitful or not, but it matters to God. It matters very much to God. For therein, the Bible tells us in John 15:8, for therein is God glorified in our lives. Herein is my Father glorified. This is exactly what it says in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear a little fruit, no fruit, no, much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, God wants you and I to be a reflection of his glory in this world. How do we do that? By bearing fruit. We reflect the glory that is already on the inside of us. Amen? Now, John 15:16 says this. I'm going to spend a little time in this verse. It says this. You have not chosen me. Jesus is talking to his disciples. But I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. Don't think that you chose Jesus. He chose you. Because the Bible even says, unless my Father draw you, you can't come to Jesus. Just think about that. That's precious. The Holy Spirit specifically chose you and drew you to Jesus. So you were chosen. So Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I have ordained you. What does the word ordained mean? It means appointed you. I've appointed you to do what? To bear fruit. I have appointed you or ordained you to bring forth fruit. Now, we have learned over the past few weeks that fruit comes from where? Abiding. Remember we used John chapter 15, the same chapter, from verses 1 to 8. The word abide is written 8 times, and the word fruit is written 8 times. We know that 8 is numerically representative of what? The election of grace, the new birth. It's important. And so God is speaking to you because you are the children of his grace. We are not under the law any longer. And he's saying to you, want to be fruitful? Abide. That's the main key. Okay? So we've learned that to be fruitful, we must learn to abide. So fruit is produced when we abide in Jesus. Now we've learned that the word abide, does anybody remember how to say it in Greek? Meno, M-E-N-O, meno. The word abide means, or the word abide is meno in the Greek, and it means to continue in, to stay, to tarry, remain in a constant state of expectancy. That's what the word abide means, okay? To remain in a constant state of expectancy. Just like Megan right now is in a constant state of expectancy. It works the same way. Now, if we go back to verse 16, which we just read, and read the second half of that verse, it says that I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you will ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, last week, we talked about the power in the name. And I don't know about you, but it really blessed me. But you know, let's go back and read that verse again. It says, I have ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, or my Father will do it. What does that mean? Do you know that this scripture has stumped me for years? It makes no sense to me. I've ordained you that you should go bring forth fruit. That I get. I've appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that, you see, there's a colon, there's those two dots, what do you call that, a colon there? That means those two sentences are put together. Go bring forth fruit, Diane. Let your fruit remain, so that whatever you ask. To me, it never made sense, because the fruit was what we were supposed to have been asking for. But you know, we really need to understand what this verse is telling us. Last week, I taught on the name of Jesus, right? And the Bible does say that whatsoever things we ask, and we know that the word ask means command. It actually means to make a demand on. It doesn't mean, oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please send prosperity. No, it means to make a demand on what God has already said is yours. That's what the word ask is. And we saw from last week that whatsoever things you ask or make a demand on in what? The name of Jesus, it is already yours. We saw that from last week. John 14:14 says, if you shall ask anything, anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Anything. What's the key here? His name. Anything in his name. That's an amazing promise. And in fact, it's so good to be true that we read it and we throw it away. I had a real problem with that verse when I first got saved. I asked many Christians who had been Christians for many years to explain that verse to me. And they said, well, you know, and they gave all kinds of excuses as to why you just can't just ask anything. I mean, of course you can't ask something that is against God's. Like, I'm not going to ask for another woman's husband, you know, for example. But this anything window is big. It's wide open. So it's an amazing promise. And the reason we have a hard time with it is because it's almost too good to be true. But John 15 says, first you must what? Before you ask, you must abide. Okay? Before you ask, you must, first of all, abide. Then you can ask anything and it will be given to you. So, remember last week I said, when the Bible talks about fruit, it is not talking about the works. It is not talking about a work of the flesh. A fruit is something that doesn't work to be produced. Like I said before, you don't see fruit on a tree jiggling and wriggling trying to grow. It just, by abiding in the vine, it naturally is produced. Okay? So fruit is a natural process of us abiding. It is not something we try to conjure up to do. Like some people think that we have to try to do the fruit. No, you just abide. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. So we know that fruit is not a work of the flesh. Because the work of the flesh is what? The law. That's the law. But when we abide in his word, we really, really understand the truth. And we know about God, and we know about his son Jesus, then you and I will effortlessly produce fruit. It is the result of abiding, okay? So what fruit is Jesus referring to? Remember, we're talking about, I'm going to 16. I want to explain what that verse means, John 15:16. What is the fruit that Jesus is referring to here? Because sometimes in our Christian life, we think of the fruit of in our lives as the things that we've believed God for, which is fruit. Now, don't get me wrong, but the Bible talks about that as being good works. Greater works will you do than I, because I'm going to my Father. That whatsoever you ask in my name, you will receive. So I am talking about fruit, which just automatically begins to be formed in your life. And you got to understand this. They're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, continually abide in me. Bring forth fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Emily, do you know what all the fruit of the Spirit is? It's love, joy, peace. Come on. Faith, long-suffering, meekness, goodness. Against such there is no law. So Jesus here in verse 16 is talking about that my fruit, I have ordained you to bring forth fruit. As you abide in me, you will begin to know the love of God. You will begin to have the peace of God. When you abide in the truth, when you know that Jesus, the chastisement needful for your peace, your well-being was upon him, by his stripes you were healed. That is peace. You know, you begin to abide in that truth, the peace of God. This covenant of peace I will never remove from you, saith God. Isaiah 54. You begin to walk in the fruit of abiding in the truth, abiding in all that Jesus has done for you at the cross, will begin to birth forth in you these fruits. Love. You will know the love. I mean, when you see the demonstration that Jesus on the cross, all that he did for you, you will begin to, the love of God, you'll begin to sense his love. You'll begin to sense his joy, his peace, and you will become humble. It makes you humble because you realize, I didn't earn this. I don't deserve any of this goodness, this grace, this complete forgiveness of sins, and regardless of what I do. You see, it brings humility. It brings meekness. It brings goodness. It brings love. It brings love towards each other. And you think, man, if God loved me so much, how could I not love and forgive my brother? Amen? And so that's the fruit Jesus is talking about. He says, I have appointed you to bring forth fruit, that whatsoever you ask, now you're in the position to ask, and he will do whatever you ask. Do you understand? You see, if you don't have peace in your heart, when you command or make a demand in the name of Jesus, it may not work for you. Not because it's not the name that has the fault, it's you. You see, that's why God knows you have got to abide in him. These fruits have to be in you. You have to know God's love. You've got to know his peace. You've got to know his, all of these things. And then when you make that command, you will see results. Amen? Does that make more sense to me? That makes more sense to me in that scripture. So as we abide, we can't work. You know, we know we're supposed to be humble, so we try to be humble. No, humble is a fruit of the heart. It is a fruit of the spirit, and it is birthed in you by seeing the greatness of God and how he has released all his goodness towards you, irregardless of what you do. That's what grace is, undeserved favor. No matter how bad and stunk up your life is, he still gives you all favor and all blessing freely because Jesus took every sin at the cross. Now, does that make you want to be proud? Oh, look at me. Look at how good I am. No. In fact, the more you meditate and think on what he's given you, the more humble you will become and the more gracious you will be to other people. You'll have more grace for them when they mess up because you know how much God has given you grace when you mess up. Amen? So God never changes towards you. And the power of that name always remains the same. You are the one that's not the constant there. And so what he's saying is, if you abide in me, these fruits will be produced. Don't try to go out and try and walk in love by a work of the flesh. It's not going to work. You know, like he said, any man that is not in me, you depart from me and try and do it on your own, you can produce nothing. You cannot produce humility on your own. It is against man's nature to be humble. Oh, Lord. Is it not true? We say we're humble. We think we're humble. But we're not humble. It is only by the Spirit of God that we can truly have a spirit of humility and a spirit of love. Because these things are impossible for us to. We can do it in the flesh and make a fair show in the flesh and look like we just love everybody. But God sees the heart. Don't be deceived. God is not deceived. Amen? The Bible says God's not mocked. He knows exactly what is going on in your heart. And so we need to abide in his word. Abide in the truth. There's nothing better. Nothing gives you a lift than going back every day to the truth and realizing how much Jesus loves you. I mean, your day would be so much easier. You know, how much he's given us freely. He's not asking you to do anything, but just rest in him and trust him. Amen? And he'll never say, no, today I'm not going to work for you, Lorelai, because you misbehaved yesterday. No, he's always there. He's always there. That's what grace is, a continual love from God and help. Amen? Okay, so now we've explained that scripture. So when we see and continue in God's goodness through the word, and we see all that Jesus has done for us, we see how all of these fruits begin to be produced in our lives by the Spirit and not by you. It's not a work of the flesh. Now, and when we get to that place, we will have confidence that when we use the name of Jesus will work. Amen. The name, it's not that the name of Jesus doesn't work. It always works. It's like we have to believe that the name of Jesus worked. Amen. So we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And these fruits should remain. Don't lose your peace. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your love. Don't lose any of these fruits. It says stay constant in them, because it's going to be the strength of your Christian walk. It's going to be the strength of your faith. Amen? So all these things should remain. That's why Jesus said that this fruit remains. Then you will ask what you will in that name, and my Father will give it to you. Now, last week I taught on the name of Jesus and the authority that you and I have been given to use that name, right? And the promise that he has made to us that whatsoever you ask, Emily, in that name, I'll give it to you. I will do it. Now, you know, most of us don't get that excited about that verse anymore, because you've asked many things, Tanis, and never received. Come on, let's be honest here this morning. I've asked many things, you've asked many things, and felt like you never received what you asked. And, you know, last week, if you were here, I used the analogy of myself having been given the authority or ordained a license, whatever you want to call it, to marry people. Very simple analogy, but powerful, okay? I have been given a license to marry people. Now, as long as my license is continually renewed, active, I have this authority, right? Now, I want to ask us a question, and I want to bring it into the authority that you and I have been given in the name of Jesus. We have the authority to be using his name. We have the right to use his name. Now, I'm going to bring this back to me being a licensed, ordained minister with the authority to marry someone. The question here is, does this authority work every time? Does this authority work every time? Yes. After I've said these words over a couple, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I do not then take them aside and say, are you married? Do you feel married? Did it work? We do that when we pray for people with healing. Is the pain gone? You just said, in Jesus' name, I rebuke the pain. And then you pronounce, is it gone? When I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, I don't pull them aside and say, are you married? Do you feel married? You can laugh, but that's what we do with the name of Jesus. Does the name of Jesus work every time? Yes. I don't go home and phone the licensed bureau or the place who ordained me and say, you know, didn't work today. They'd say, what do you mean? Well, I did a wedding. I pronounced them husband and wife, and nothing happened. What do you think they would say to me? They would say, well, you know, Mrs. Schmaltz, what are you talking about? And I would say, you said I had authority to marry people. Well, it didn't work. And they would say, I don't get it. How do you know it didn't work? What makes you think it didn't work? And I would say, well, they just didn't look any different. And I just didn't feel, and they didn't feel like they were married. And I didn't feel like they were married. And, you know, they didn't look married, and they didn't act married. Do you know what these people would say to me? Well, Mrs. Schmaltz, I think it's best that we terminate your license. I really don't think you understand the authority that you've been given. Do you understand the authority you've been given to use the name of Jesus? Do we sometimes think it didn't work? I used the name of Jesus, it didn't work. How do you know it didn't work? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here this morning? Too many of us do not understand the authority we have in this name and are left thinking many times that it just didn't work. I spoke in his name and nothing happened. Now, I need to keep going back to this couple who's getting married because to me it's an amazing analogy. At what moment do they become husband and wife? The moment I speak, I now pronounce you husband and wife. At that very moment, they are married. And like I said, the Lord showed me that at the wedding. 5 minutes before, they weren't married. A woman gets up, 5 minutes later, they are married. You know, and I thought, that's weird. You come there, you walk up the aisle, and you say, I do, and your whole life changes. Amen? Like, it's a big change. It's a big change. Now, I'm going to ask us a question. After I make that pronouncement over this man and woman, what changes? Does anything change, really, at that moment? Nothing. The bride looks the same. The groom, hopefully they look the same. The groom looks the same. They feel the same. Anybody in here that's ever gotten married knows what I'm talking about. It's hard for you to believe that now, because of these few words, you are now married. Nothing looks different, and yet everything has changed. Everything. And the men are all going, yep, everything has changed. In the natural, nothing changes. Does the couple feel married at that point? No. In fact, for the next while, the woman forgets what her name is. I know many times I wrote my name Hazel Lerner after I was married. I was like, oh, right. You forgot you got married. You found yourself doing things that you did, and you'd have to remind yourself now, I'm married. Oh, yeah, right. This changes on this level, or this changes, and now I'm joint accounts in the bank. And I mean, on and on and on. But you have to walk in it. You've got to remind yourself things have changed. Why? Because somebody pronounced us husband and wife. There was a declaration made over our lives. And by faith, you walked away from that altar. And even though part of your brain is saying, I don't feel any different, I don't look any different, I don't think I'm really married, but you knew in your heart you were now married. And that's how it is with the name of Jesus. Don't look for anything. Speak the name and know that the moment that name is mentioned, I mean, how much more authority does the name of Jesus carry? And when you declare that name over something, don't look to see whether anything happened. You know that at that moment, whatever it was you declared has come to pass. And you know, like I said, a married couple doesn't feel married. They don't look married. They don't act married for a while because it's all new. And many times, the thing you've declared, just like healing, you might have pain in your body. Speak the name of Jesus. You may not feel instant. You know, right away, you're feeling, oh, it didn't work. Because nothing changed. But know that at that moment, it changed. And whether you feel like it, look like it, or act like it, you are healed at that moment. Just like the married couple, the bride could run away after I was all done pronouncing and say, I don't feel married, it didn't work, and take off. And leave the fruit or the promise at the altar. And the guy standing there like, that's what we do with healing. That's what we do with so many of the things that are God's promises, finances, whatever. We look to see whether the name worked, whether there's a change instantly. Know that when you use that name, that moment, just like the moment you said, I do, you were married. and your whole life changed. It took a while for you to walk in it, but I guarantee you, after 35 years, you know you're married. And after 5 years, you know you're married. It takes a while, right, Josh? It takes a while. You get used to it. And you have to walk in it. Remain in it. I mean, if you, after a week, well, I still don't feel it. I'm out of here. See ya. I guess it didn't work. None of us would be married today. Amen? But you don't even allow yourself to have those thoughts that I'm not married. Of course I'm married. And that's how you need to be with the name of Jesus. Of course I'm healed. The announcement, the proclamation was made in Jesus' name. And that's it. It's done. Amen? Are you getting this? We are way too feely, too emotional. We are way too led by what we see to determine what is the truth. The truth is, whether you believe it or not, Tanis, when you came to that altar, whether you ran that way as fast as you could go, the truth was still the same. You were still married. Whether you believe it or not, or receive it or not, or live it or not, the same every time. Do you think that God is going to let the name of Jesus just kind of fall and do nothing? Every time you use it with respect, because that name carries all power, and God will back that name. Do you understand? Don't run away and say, oh, it didn't work. That is not giving glory to God. God wants you to understand the power in that name and use it with respect. And it matters not what you see in the natural. You walk away from that thing and you know it's done. And I'm going to act like it's done. When you get married, I act like I'm married. I start to walk in it. I practice it. You know, I practice writing my new name. After a while, it's like, of course I'm married. You start to feel it, right? You don't feel it right away. But as you walk in it, the feelings begin to come. The natural begins to line up. Just like healing. Sometimes you don't feel healed right away. But it's done, bless God. So I'm going to act like it's done. And I'm going to practice this thing. And eventually, the feelings follow. But that's how it is with everything. Everything. I'm using healing as an example, but it doesn't matter what your need is. Whatever announcement, proclamation you make in that name, at that moment, it's finished. You don't ever have to doubt. Just every time you doubt, think about when you got married. Of course you're married. There was no doubt about it. Amen? So, in the natural, you may not see any changes. And the point I want to bring out today, I said all of that to say this. At the time when you speak, sometimes there's no visible evidence of what you're saying. You know, poof, it doesn't just happen. That's what we'd like. You know, we're living in a society where we want quick this, quick that. We don't want to wait around. You know, we want it poof fast. I don't know how much faster they can get with some of the food they got out there. Like, I mean, rice in 2 minutes. And you put it in the microwave and 30 seconds later and you're eating a hot meal. Like, everything is so fast. Our life is at such a fast pace. So don't look for such visible signs immediately. And you know what? You might see some visible signs. You might feel, a visible sign. If somebody lays hands on you, or if you lay hands on someone, don't ask them if they feel better. Don't ask them if they're healed. They are healed. I remember when I was taking my course years ago from Rhema Bible College, and Kenneth Hagin had a vision from the Lord, and I've never forgotten it. At the time, it didn't mean as much as it does today, but he was praying for the sick after he had ministered, and of course, Kenneth E. Hagin is now in heaven with the Lord, and he traveled all over the world, but he was known for his understanding of faith and living by faith, and he was also known for his healing ministry. So, of course, at the end of all of his talks or whatever, he always prayed for the sick, and he had these people all come up and line up, and sometimes they were two and three rows deep, and he was praying for one person who had had some back problems and couldn't even stand up straight. And so he's got his hands and he's praying for this man. And in the name of Jesus, he's commanding the back to straighten out. And the guy just wasn't straightening out. And so he just kept in. And then he'd ask the man, you feel any better? Can you stand up straight now? And no, the guy would say, okay. And then he'd pray again. And this was going on for quite some time. And all of a sudden he said something in the corner, but he was distracted. And all of a sudden, he was in a trance. He said he looked over, and the Lord was standing there, Jesus himself, and he was angry. And his eyes, he said, were flaming. And he said to me, Kenneth Hagin said, and I'll never forget this, he said, I told you that you will lay hands on the sick, and in the name of Jesus, they will be healed. In other words, why are you standing? That would be like I said last week, me saying to you, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Do you feel it yet? Okay, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Do you feel any more like you're married? How ridiculous. And what Jesus was showing him was this. You have authority in that name. Use it and then know that it's done. Don't stand there and say, well, are you better now, Megan? Oh, I guess it didn't work. Okay, let's do it again. Then it's all a show of the flesh. It is. It's all in the flesh. It's the name that heals you. It ain't how loud you scream the name. It ain't how spiritual you say it or how many tears you cry when you use his name. It's the name. You can whisper it. You can shout it. But that name has power. Just like when I marry someone and I say those words, I don't have to scream them over you, Tanis, for them to be effective. I can say them quietly, and it's done. Do you understand? So we need to have that confidence and understanding of the authority that's been given to you and I in that name. And when you begin to act like it's so, when you begin to speak like it is so, then it won't be very long, and you will feel, or you will experience the feelings, the emotions, the everything that comes with it in the natural. Amen? And then you will begin to feel like you're married, and you will even begin to look like you're married. Do you know that as you're married, you begin to look alike as you get older? I do know one thing, you begin to think alike. It's amazing how many times Cam and I will be sitting together, and we'll both pipe up the same thing at the same time. Say the same thing at the same time. It's like, oh my word, this is scary. Like our thoughts were on the same subject. And it could be something really random. Like it's like, I was just thinking that. Like it's scary. But you know what I'm trying to say? It begins to happen. It begins to become a reality in the flesh where you can feel it, where you can sense it. And then comes the fruit. Babies, you know? So the moment you use that authority in his name, the moment you speak it, it's done. So think about what you want to say before. Be careful what you say before you use that name. Amen? If you don't want to marry that guy, don't go to the altar. Because once those words are spoken over you, that's it. Amen? And if we could somehow bring that in, that type of an awesomeness into the name of Jesus and using his name, to have respect for that name, to be in awe of that name, and so amazed that God has given us his name. Just like a man when he marries, and we're the bride of Christ, the man gives his wife his name. They become joint. Just like we are joint with him. We have the right to use his name. I am Mrs. Jesus. Amen? We're all Mrs. Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. We have the right to use our spouse's name. We're married to him. We have the right for that name to work. So you may not look like it, act like it, feel like it, but if you continue in it, speak like it, act like it is done, it won't take long, and you will feel it and you will see it. This is what the Bible calls, I said all that to say this, patience. I bet you guys don't even know what patience is or even what it means. I looked up the word, I was shocked. The word patience is the Greek word meno. Remember, we just talked about the word meno, the word abide. In John chapter 15 says, if anyone abides in me and I abide in them, then they will ask what they will. Or, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember, I said there are eight words, or eight times the word abide is used, eight times the word fruit is used. So you got abide. So the word abide, it is the word meno. So I look up the word patience, takes me to 3306, meno, same word. I'm shocked. I'm thinking, ha, patience. There it is. There it is. Hebrews 6:12 says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see what I'm saying? You're slothful when you don't see any results. So then you don't walk in it. You know, you might come together, you and Josh, and make and believe in the name of Jesus for something. But because you don't see any results, you get tired of, you walk away from it. And you leave it at the altar. Be not slothful. Be consistent. He says, the Bible says, those who through faith and patience, they will inherit the promises. Then again in Hebrews 10, 35, 36, it says here, cast not away your confidence. Remember I said it's to remain in a constant state of expectancy. That's what abide means. Cast that not away. That expectant. Megan is expecting a baby. She is in a constant state of expectancy. She's not going to cast that away. And she will stay that way until the baby comes. And that's what it's saying. Do not cast away your confidence, your confident expectation of the promise or of the declaration that you have made in the name of Jesus. Do not cast that away. For you have need of patience. What does patience really mean? It means act like it, speak like it, walk like it is. So live like you're married. Because you are married. You're not doing it because you're trying to. See, this is the deal. You're not trying to make something happen. You're doing it because it has happened. Just like healing. You're not acting like you're healed, speaking like you're healed. Whether it's prosperity, you're not speaking and acting and doing all those things because you're trying to get something to happen. No, you're doing it because it has happened. Just like marriage. You were married, and now I must act like I'm married. I must speak like I'm married. I must practice it. And then all the emotions of that marriage will start to come to pass. So we're not doing the acting and the speaking because we're trying to get God to do something, or we're trying to somehow conjure up a miracle or a supernatural. No, I speak prosperity because I am prosperous. Why? Because in the name of Jesus I am. It was done already. I speak healing. Why? Because I am healed. I may not feel healed. I may not look healed. But I do it because it's already done. I'm not trying to make something happen with my words. Do you understand? We speak because we believe. I speak that I'm married because I believe I am married. I'm not trying to be married and speaking it into being. You see, we get this funny idea of that our words are actually, like, yes, I know your words create things. Don't get me wrong. But the thing that our words create are already created. They're already done. That's what Jesus meant when he said, it's finished. Okay, so don't think that this acting and speaking is because we're trying to make something happen. We're doing it because we believe it already has happened. Amen? Does that make sense? So do not cast away your confidence. You have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, it works, it helps us to have patience. You know, faith causes things that it doesn't see as real. Okay, you're married, but you don't see it. You don't see it. You, by faith, you receive it. Amen? It's not something you see. But let patience have her perfect work. Don't give up. Don't walk away and say, the name didn't work. I had pain for 2 weeks after I was prayed for. Don't do that. Let patience, it says, have her perfect work. What does it say? That after you have done the will of God, you might or you will receive the promise. If you walk away, patience is very important. Very important. It says that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Do you know why we lack in the body of Christ? We have no patience. If it didn't work the first time, first week, guess what? You forgot you even prayed. You forgot you had hands laid on you. How many times have we had hands laid on us, or someone's prayed for, or we pray for ourselves, and 2 weeks later, you don't even remember the prayer? That ain't patience. That ain't continuing in well-doing that we could reap in due season if we faint not. We faint so quickly. If it doesn't happen in a week, we forget about it. We walk away. And God's saying, no, it's with faith and patience that you will inherit the promises. That's what abiding is all about. It's that continuing to remain in a state of expectancy, and you will never do that unless you make up your mind that, you know, just like the day you got married, I said those vows, bless God, I am married, and I'm going to remain married. It takes some work to stay in that constant state. Amen. If you all of a sudden, after you're married for 5 years, you think, oh, well, you get the idea, you don't work at it, you're not going to remain in that state, and you start living like you're not married, guess what? It's not going to be very long before you're not married. It is something that is a continuing thing in our lives. If you want the promises of God, stay in Him, constant. And what did Jesus say? Ask and keep on asking in my name that your joy might be full. It is true that whatever you ask in His name, He gives it to you immediately. He doesn't think about it and ponder it and say, well, Megan, I don't know about this. No, you have the authority to make a demand on whatsoever you will. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but he will believe the thing that he says shall come to pass. He will have not what he believes, not what God says, but he will have what he says. Use the name. That's what God gave it to us for. It is to be used to produce fruit or good works. Greater works are you going to do because I'm going to my Father. Lay hands on the sick and know that the minute you said the name of Jesus, that sickness died. I don't care if it looked like it died or not. You know it died because nothing is greater than the name of Jesus. The Bible says anything that has a name is to bow to that name. But He needs you and I to use that authority in that name in the earth. It's the only way that we're going to bring glory, the glory of God, to the earth. You know, it's the only way. But we got to understand the authority that you and I have been given in that name. I guess it's just about time to close. In John chapter, no, actually it's Luke. Let's close. Let's look there. I believe it's Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke. I didn't write this down. Let's close with this. 8. It's 14, pardon me. And Jesus here is talking about the analogy. And He even says before He tells the disciples about this, if you do not understand this parable, He says, then you don't understand anything about the kingdom of God. And what He's talking about is seed time and harvest. He's talking about the word of God being the seed that gets planted in our hearts. You know, we could never speak confidently about healing unless we had the seed of God's word, which promised us that we already are healed. Amen? By whose stripes I am healed. We could never speak confidently unless we had the seed of prosperity. You know, God's promised we are the head and not the tail. Above only, not beneath. I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in the country. I'm blessed in the city. We have the seed. We know the word of God. And without that, we couldn't have any confidence to believe anything. So here Jesus is just saying, if you don't understand seed time and harvest, you don't understand anything. And He's talking about the seed, and we all know the parable. We've heard it many times taught on how the seed, you know, there's four kinds of soil given in this parable, and there's only one soil that really produces a harvest, and it's the last one. But just before verse 15, He talks about the third type of soil. He says, and this is the soil, or and that which fell among thorns. Okay, the seed that fell among thorns. That means they heard the truth. They heard the word of God. Okay, and it says, and which when they heard, they go forth to bring fruit, but are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And but that on the good ground are they which are sown, the word of God, which is sown in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. So what Jesus is really saying here is the guys who the word was choked with, you know, the cares of life, the lust of other things, and what was the other thing? Deceitfulness of riches, I believe. That was a lack of patience. They did not have patience. They did not continue. And you see, you can get excited about the word today after you've heard a message and you've heard of maybe God wants to heal. You can get excited about it. But it's what you do with it tomorrow. It's when you get out there and you get preoccupied. You know, life happens. And you don't continue in in what you've heard. That's the cares of this life. That's the things that come at you in the world that take the place and choke off. And 2 weeks from now, you forgot you even prayed the prayer. And that's what Jesus is saying. But those that were sown on a good heart, those who abide and continue in, and that's the word patience, they bring forth much fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some even 100. And so this morning, in closing, I just want to encourage us. The word always works, but you know something? My whole thrust of the message this morning is the name always works too. The name, let's give God the glory. Let us not belittle the name. So many times we speak things, great swelling words. We're not willing to go through all the way. And we make God's name look bad. You might say to somebody, oh, I was healed, you know, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. But you don't carry it through. And so the manifestation of that healing, because the world sees the manifestation. They don't understand the word and how it works and the fact that in the name of Jesus, you've already got it. But if you're not willing to see that whole thing through, then zip it. Because then Jesus looks bad. And they say, oh, yeah, right. Is that what Jesus did for you? His name becomes, you belittle his name. You know, if I was telling people things that I believed were true about Cameron or anybody, the person I'm talking about, they want their name to be good. They want to stand behind it. Amen? And so don't do that to Jesus. If you step out in faith and use the name of Jesus, be prepared to stand, having done all, stand, that you might reap, that you might bring glory to his glorious name, because the name is glorious. So let's not be weary in well-doing, because that's what well-doing is to stay in and remain in a constant state of expectancy. Don't abort the promise. Stay in that state, knowing you will reap. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we